one of the greatest pastors in the history of the church, actually. I believe that more preachers quote from Spurgeon than probably any other theologian. If you ever want to read a sermon that is pages and pages and pages and pages and pages long, read one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons, full of incredible information. But Spurgeon said this once. He said, and I quote, "The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father." I thought that was profound. That's the greatest thing that we could ever study. The name, the nature, the person, the work, the doing, the existence of the great God. And we have the privilege of calling him our Father. From the beginning of time, the human race has been filled with questions. Questions about life, death, purpose, meaning, love, hate, good, evil, all kinds of questions. But there are two great questions that must be answered before any other question is asked. Otherwise, every other question is meaningless. And in the end, they're unanswerable. So the first question is this: is there a God? Or to put it another way, is God created in the image of man, or is man created in the image of God? See, that question determines whether life is an appointment or an accident. But even if that question is answered in the affirmative, there is one other question that must be raised, or else we really are no better off than we were before. And that question is this: if there is a God, has that God spoken and revealed himself in a way that we can understand him, and revealed himself in a way that we can know him? In other words, does God know me? And can I know God? So we're going to call this little series, "The God You Can Know." That's what I put in your note. The God You Can Know. And this message, I guess we can just subtitle something like, "Is your God real? Is he? My God is real. Is your God real?" For I want to deal today with the basic question of the reality of God. The reality of God. One day, a grade school art class, a little boy was drawing a picture, and the curious teacher came behind him and says, "You know, Johnny, what are you drawing?" Johnny looked up from his half-finished masterpiece and said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." The teacher said, "Now, Johnny, no one knows what God looks like." Johnny smiled and says, "They will when I'm finished." Oh, yeah. Well, I pray that in what I'm going to share with you in these next, I don't know how many messages, that will help all of us know that not only that God is real, but that God is a God we can trust, a God we can know, a God we can love, a God we can talk to, and a God we can serve. So with that in mind, would you turn in your Bibles to Psalms 14? As we begin our study today, Father, I thank you for your word today. And I pray, God, that we can rightly divide the word of truth. And it will help us, God. It will change our hearts. It will draw us closer to you, God. And it'll accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. We feel that no one is here by an accident, but that your word will help us because you love us so much. You love us too much to keep us the way we are. You want us to change more and more every day into the image of your Son. So bless, I pray, the hearing of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I find it fascinating when you do statistics that of the 41,173 verses in the Bible, one half of one verse One half of one verse is given to atheists. And of the 774,746 words in the Bible, unless you're using the Amplified Bible, then it's more. But of the 774,746 words in the average Bible, 11 words are given to the atheist. But big things do come in small packages. And in this short statement, in this psalm, we learn some great truths about the reality of God. And that's what we want to focus on today. So number one, let's look at the reality of God that is denied by the foolish. We're going to look at Psalm 14, the first part of the first verse, where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Here we have what the atheist says about God: there is no God. And we have then what God says about the atheist: fool. Again, when I read that, I find it kind of humorous that God is speaking about someone who doesn't even believe in him. I read where about a child who was raised in an atheistic family. Can you imagine this? Raised in an atheistic family, and one day the little child at the dinner table said to his mother and father, he said, "Do you think God knows we really don't believe in him?" I mean, is that kid confused or what? I think there's a lot of confusion in that house. But it's almost as if God, you know, he doesn't waste his breath. God just simply mutters, "Fool." This world is full of, I'm going to call them, brilliant fools. There are PhDs in leading universities who can intellectually understand E equals MC squared, but spiritually, they don't even know their ABCs. Okay? They see a car, and they believe in the manufacturer. They see a portrait, and they believe in an artist. They see a book, and they believe in an author. They see a creation, they refuse to believe in a creator. Amazing, isn't it? I heard about an atheist who was complaining about to a fellow worker on the job, and he says, "You know those Christians? They have all these holidays. They got Easter, they got Christmas, you know, and we don't have any holidays. I think we ought to have a holiday." And the other man says, "Well, why don't you try April 1st? We'll call that the atheistic holiday." Why not? All right, it's all right. Now, some of you may think, you know, why? What is this message doing in church? You know, where is this? We're not even relevant here to do it in church or society, because we know that only 4% of Americans say they don't believe in God. And probably 99.9% of people who come to church say they do believe in God. But you're going to discover, I believe, that there are more foolish people here, not in this church, but in the church, and in America, more than you might think. Okay? If you notice in verse 1, the words, "there is." In every Bible that I've looked at, those words are in italics. Right? If you look in your Bible, it's "there is." It's in italics. That means in the Hebrew text, those words are not there. They're not there. What the verse actually says is this: "The fool has said in his heart, no God, no." This is the person who wants nothing to do with God at all. He has no use for God's person. He has no use for God's principles, no use for God's people, or no use for God's purposes. So in effect, there are two types of atheists. And you can write these down. I don't know if it's going to be on the screen. There is an intellectual atheist, and then there is a practical atheist. An intellectual atheist and a practical atheist. There is the person who believes there is no God. That's the intellectual atheist. But then there's the person who behaves as if there is no God. That's the practical atheist. And there are far more practical atheists in the church and in America than you might even realize. Okay? Now, obviously God is right in calling the person who does not believe him foolish. But the most foolish person in the world is not the person who says that they don't believe in God. The most foolish person in the world is the person who says they believe in God, but then doesn't live like God exists. Okay? Now, we understand why God called such a person foolish. If a person knew that there was no God and said so, he would be wise and even courageous for telling the rest of us that we were wrong. If he did not know whether there was a God or if God were there and said so, he would at least be an honest skeptic. If a person is convinced that there is no God when there actually is one, he would merely be mistaken. But the reason God called this person foolish is because deep down he knows that there is a God and yet chooses to believe and act like there is no God. Okay? Now, you may not think, you fall under the category of foolish. And you probably don't. But let me give you some examples of practical atheism. The foolish person is one who says he believes in God, but never prays to him, never lives for him, or works for him. The foolish person is one who says he believes in the Bible, that the Bible is the Word of God, but never reads it or obeys it. The foolish person is one who says that hell and heaven are real, but never tells others how to make heaven or how to miss hell. The foolish person is the one who says they believe Sunday is the Lord's day and the church is the Lord's house, and then spends most of their Sundays at the lake, on a picnic, getting a tea time at 10 o'clock, in the swimming pool, or every other imaginable excuse that people give, and I thought I've heard them all. And then I'm surprised again. Because there's always one. What we have to do on Sunday, that at 10 o'clock we've got to be here, or we got to go there. And God's house, I mean, I'm just giving you some examples. It doesn't apply to anyone here. Just want to clear my throat a little bit. Either you can say amen or oh me. How many remember Marilyn Murray O'Hare? She was perhaps one of the leading atheists in her generation. She said this one time. Listen to this. I am an atheist, not because I have searched behind every star and looked under every rock to prove that there is no God. I am an atheist because I live my life as if there were no God. Quite a difference. All right. I only hit you once that time. I got three more hits. Number two. The reality of God is detested by the filthy. First it says, the fool speaks out about God, then God speaks out about the fool. In verse 3, it says, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. That word corrupt there, in the Hebrew language, it literally means decay or like soured milk. And one expression was, this is the person in whom the milk of character has decayed, it's curdled, it's become sour. And you'll never understand atheism unless you realize that it's not so much a mental problem as it is a moral problem. The atheist is not a person who cannot believe, it is a person who will not believe. He does not have a head problem, He has a heart problem. Okay? Verse 1 says they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. See, God takes a spiritual x-ray of the heart of the unbeliever. And here's what he reveals. The person, why the atheist wants to deny God is not because there is no evidence that God is truth, but the problem is God is a threat. He's a threat to those who want to be their own God. Atheism is not primarily an intellectual problem. It is primarily a spiritual problem. Okay? Think about it this way. Where there is no God, there is no good. For Jesus said to the rich young ruler, only God is good, he said. If there is no God and there is no good, then there is no judgment and there is no hell. And if there is no judgment and there is no hell, then you can live any way you choose to live without any repercussions or consequences. Okay? So now we get to the root of the rejection of the atheist. We get to the root of that. We've got to go to Psalms 10 and verse 13. Look what it says in Psalms 10:13. Why do the wicked denounce God? Why? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. See? See that? If there is no God, then Saddam Hussein or Assad, they can use chemical weapons to kill their own people. Stalin can go ahead, he can kill 20,000 Russians. Hitler can annihilate 6 million Jews, and they will all get away with it. Because there's no God. There's no judgment. There's no hell. So it doesn't matter. There's no repercussions. There's no consequences. That's the rationale. It was a Russian philosopher who once said, if God does not exist, then everything is permissible. And if God doesn't exist in someone's life, then what difference does it make what I do? I can do anything I want. Go anywhere I want. Say anything I want. You know, God doesn't exist. How many remember Marilyn, what is her name, O'Hara's son, William Murray? He's the son of the famous atheist, Madeline Murray O'Hara. He was the chief plaintiff in a Supreme Court decision, Murray versus Curlett, in which prayer and Bible reading were removed from the public schools. Remember that? 30 years after that decision, on June 17th, 1993, William Murray, who later gave his heart to Jesus Christ, told a crowd of almost 6,000 people this truth. And I quote, my family's rejection of God was not intellectual. We did not remove God from America's schools because of the separation of church and state. We simply did not want to hear the word of God because it was contrary to the lives we lived. Wow, what a statement. They don't want to hear the word of God. You don't want to hear the word of God sometimes. You don't want to read the word of God sometimes because it's contrary to the way I want to live. I want to live my own way. I don't want you to tell me how to live. I don't want to hear that this is sin and that's not. And this is. I don't want those parameters. I don't want those boundaries. That's what he said. That's why they took Bible and prayer out of school, because it was contrary to the lives that they were living. In Scripture, it tells us that there are three characteristics of anyone who denies the reality of God. First of all, the foolish are marked by ignorance. There's a blank in your notes. Fill it in. They're marked by ignorance. Verse 2 says this. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand. Are there any who understand? Who seek God? Are there any who seek God? Without God, there are two things you will never know. Without God, you will never know truly how to live. And without God, you will never know truly how to die. Without God, you will never understand what is wrong with this world, nor how to make it right. We need the wisdom of God. Why do you think we preach, if my people who are called by my name, we need the wisdom of God to know how to fix this crazy world. In that same speech that William Murray went, he went on to make this observation. He said this, look at the schools with God gone. Now we have guns, rape, drugs, condoms, police patrols, mental detectors, violence, and AIDS. Boy, have we accomplished a lot. That's what we have now in schools since God was taken out. So mark this down. I should have put this on the screen. I should have done it. Listen, you can get what you want without God, but you won't want what you got without God. Okay, I'm saying one more time. You can get what you want without God, but you won't want what you got without God. Amen. The foolish are ignorant. Second, the foolish are marked by intolerance. Intolerance. Verse 4 says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as if they eat bread. Not only does the unbeliever attack the person of God, but he also attacks the people of God. And we see that, don't we see that vividly, right in our own country. Not only does he attack the person of God, but all of a sudden the people of God are under attack. And whatever you believe, all of a sudden you're ridiculed for. If you believe that homosexuality is sin or that abortion is killing children and you no longer can hold that view and yet be compassionate toward those with whom you disagree, you are labeled a bigot. You're not entitled to your view. You're labeled a bigot. The reality is, it's your view that cannot be tolerated. Even though the media, the multimedia applauds others who stand for their convictions, but one who stands on the word of God with their convictions, what happens to them? They suffer public scorn for their seemingly insensitive, phobic views. We have phobic views because we believe the word of God. Everyone else could have their views, except the children of God. Interesting, isn't it? Sounds like the days of Noah, doesn't it? If you read your Bible, such as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. I see so many similarities to tell me that the end is near. Okay. The more you love God, the more this world will hate you. That make sense? I believe that. The more you love, Jesus said in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Jesus testifies that the works of the world, the ways of the world are evil. So the world hates Jesus. Then he goes on to say in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Amen? Amen. Finally, the foolish are marked by indifference. Marked by indifference. The B part of verse 4 says, and do not call on the Lord. They do not call on the Lord. The person, why an atheist can't find God? You know why an atheist can't find God? It's the same reason why a thief can't find a policeman. Why would he want to find a policeman? They do not want to find God, because if they do, it will change the way they live. If I'm an atheist, I don't want to find, if I'm a thief, I don't want to find you, Jack. Oh, I don't want to find a cop. I want to avoid it. That's why they avoid God, because if I do find God, it'll change the way I live. Got it? All right, moving right along. You with me? All right. That hurts too much, doesn't it? We're all right. Number 3, the reality of God is declared by the facts. Declared by the facts. Listen, David never once tried to prove the existence of God. He merely assumes it. Doesn't try to prove it. He just assumes it. In verse 2, he simply states, the Lord looks down from heaven. In verse 5, he simply says, for God is with the generation of the righteous. In verse 6, he simply says again, the Lord is his refuge. Well, is that a fair assumption? I mean, does the evidence of the creation demand a creator? Why don't we let a scientist answer that question? Not even someone who is a professing Christian. As a matter of fact, this scientist was an atheist. His name is Sir Fred Hoyle, H-O-Y-L-E. He was a professor at Cambridge University and one of the leading astronomers and scientists of the 20th century. Died in 2001. He wanted to find, listen to this, he wanted to find the probability, the compound probability of just one human cell coming into existence by chance. At our last men's meeting, we talked about the compound probability of the laws of prophecy. What are the numbers of someone fulfilling 8 Bible prophecies, what Josh McDowell outlined in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict? And the numbers are astronomical. But Hoyle wanted to find out the probability of just one human cell coming into existence by chance. And to be fair, he even started his calculations with the supposed age of the universe being 15 to 20 billion years, rather than what many scientists believe the maximum age of the earth to be, 4.5 billion years. So Hoyle worked with actually another world famous mathematician whose name I cannot pronounce, but they calculated the possibilities. And these two great mathematicians, mathematical minds, came up with this number for years for just one cell to come into existence by chance. Here's the number. It's right there. 10 to the 40,000th power. Ten with 40,000 zeros after it. Leave that up there for a second. Just look at that. You may not know how large a number 10 to the 40,000th power is. Let me give you some perspective. There was a Swiss mathematician named Dunoy, and he said that any number in which the probabilities were greater than 10 to the 50th power would simply never happen, even cosmically. Now, why did Dunoy choose that particular figure? Because if we counted, listen, all the electrons in the universe, which is the thing we have the most of in the universe, the number of electrons would come to 10 to the 52nd power. That would be counting every electron in every planet, in every sun, in every galaxy. So he assumed that once something hit 10 to the 50th power, it simply was not going to happen. Now that was 10 to the 50th power, not 10 to the 40,000th power. How big is 10 to the 40,000th power? Well, if you take all the electrons in this universe, 10 to 52 power, and multiply it by 10, you got 10 to the 53 power. And if you multiply it by 10 again, you got 10 to the 54 power. And you keep going and keep going until you get to 10 to the 40,000th power. It is beyond our ability to even imagine. Therefore, Hoyle came to the conclusion that evolution cannot explain the source of life, and said that for any kind of life to exist anywhere in the universe, It must be by the hands of an eternal existing being of infinite power. How's that? And because of his study, Hoyle the atheist became Hoyle the believer in God. How's that? How many times has that happened? They just made a movie about it. Because of trying to disprove the resurrection of Christ, all of a sudden, we have a pastor that's well known and wrote books and did a movie and so forth. It happened so many times. See, the problem with the atheist is not with his faith. The problem is with his facts. He may not lack confidence, but he does lack the evidence. And as you'll see as we go further along in the study of God, he's declared by the facts. The last thing I want to talk to you about is this. The reality of God is discerned by the faithful. Okay? I want to conclude with this. For God is with the generation of the righteous. God is not seen primarily by the eyes in our head, but rather by the eyes of our heart. Verse 1 tells us the believer does not see God. The unbeliever does not see God. But verse 2 tells us why. Because he does not seek God. You can see the power of God with the eyes on your face, but you can only see the person of God by the eyes of your heart. And the reality of God is only truly known by faith. Now that shouldn't bother you at all. Don't let these pseudo-intellectuals and some scientists ridicule you because you live by faith. The fact is, they do also. Dr. Robert Gastro, a well-known geologist and astronomer, physicist, and at best an agnostic, made a very telling admission about what he believed. Listen to this. He said, "Perhaps the appearance of life on Earth is a miracle. Scientists are reluctant to accept that view, but their choices are limited. Either life was created on Earth by the will of a being outside the grasp of scientific understanding, or it evolved on our planet spontaneously through chemical reactions occurring in a non-living matter lying on the surface of the planet." Sounds really brilliant, doesn't it? Except the first theory places the question of the origin of life beyond the reach of scientific inquiry. It's a statement of faith and the power of a supreme being not subject to the laws of science. And the second theory is also an act of faith. The act of faith consists of assuming that the scientific view of the origin of life is correct without having concrete evidence to support it. People say things they want to say, and they don't have any evidence to support it. They just want to say something. Yeah. Nothing to back it up with. It's a theory backed up by no evidence at all. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. The professor at Purdue University, educated in Oxford with a PhD from the University of Wisconsin, once admitted to his class the following truth about his own atheism. Listen to this. "Even as the evangelical Christians accept God by faith, I reject the idea of God by faith. I cannot reject God by reason alone, for there is too much evidence of his existence. By faith, I am an atheist." What? That's right, Pastor Tony. That's why God calls him a fool. You can say, "By faith, I'm an atheist. I cannot reject God by reason alone, for there is too much evidence of his existence." That's why, listen, what we just said in verse 1, the fool that says in his heart, not his head, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Now, it is true that when it comes to God in his reality, we walk by faith and not by sight. But that's all right. That's all right because we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things. It's the evidence. It's the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1 says. So I can say without shame. I would rather live by faith than to die in doubt. I'd rather live by faith. Amen? Oh, God. Let me close with this. And praise him, you can start coming up here. I want to tell you this in closing. A man by the name of W.O. Saunders, an atheist, once wrote these words in an American magazine. These words will break your heart, but they illustrate the truth of this message. Listen closely. He said this: I would like to introduce you to one of the loneliest and unhappy individuals on earth. Loneliest, unhappiest individuals on earth. I'm talking about a man who does not believe in God. I can introduce you to such a man because I myself am one. And introducing myself, you shall have an introduction to the agnostic or skeptic in your own neighborhood, for he is everywhere in the land. You will be surprised to learn that the agnostic envies your faith in God, your subtle belief in a heaven afterlife, and your blessed assurance that you will meet with your loved ones in an afterlife where there never will be sadness or pain. He would give anything to be able to embrace that faith and be comforted by it. For him, there is only the grave and the persistence of matter. The agnostic may face life with a smile and a heroic attitude. He may put on a brave front, but he is not happy. He stands in awe and reverence before the vastness and majesty of the universe, knowing not whence he came nor why. He is appalled at the stupendousness of space and the infinitude of time, humiliated by the infinite smallness of himself, cognizant of his own frailty, weaknesses, and brevity. Certainly, he sometimes yearns for a staff on which to lean. He too carries a cross. For him, the earth is but a tricky raft, adrift in the unfathomable waters of eternity with no horizon in sight. His heart aches for every precious life upon that raft, drifting, 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 whither no one knows. That's the heart of an atheist, an agnostic. I believe in God. But more than that, I know God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And I can say to you today, beyond the shadow of any doubt, my God is real. Is yours? Is your God real today? Take this, read this 14th. What do you think that verse, that psalm is in there for? Oh, I'm not, I believe in God. I'm not an atheist. Maybe sometimes we fall in the category of a practical atheist. I don't know. All I know is that God wants us to rise up and become the church that he wants in this generation. When we see all these things happening in the world, when we see that we can't even say anything without being called a bigot or whatever, and everybody else can say anything they want, Jesus said, hey, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. It's okay. Yeah. It's a sign to us. Yeah. But that means that our light has to shine even brighter. Amen. We have to shine even brighter. Yeah. We don't stick our head in the sand and, we can't say. No. Mm-hmm. We demonstrate a love that goes beyond comprehension. Amen. When Jesus said, forgive them, they know not what they do. It's almost like that has to be the attitude of our own hearts. We have to have forgiveness in our hearts. We don't condemn anyone. We never. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. We don't condemn the world either. But that the world through him might be saved. That's our message. Our message is not to condemn anyone or anyone's sin. Because all we got to do is look in the mirror Come on, let's be honest, okay? But he wants our light to shine in this world. And that's what I want for you. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Amen? Let's all stand. Well, God, we just thank you so much that you can point things out to us right out of your word that maybe we just, I don't know, maybe we just missed it reading it. Or just we just read it over and didn't apply it. But it's there for us. There for our instruction. And we want to paint a picture of God that people will know. That painting is us. You might be the only picture of God that anyone will ever read or see. What kind of picture are you painting? What kind of an example of a believer are you? Or do you talk out of both sides of your mouth? God, we want to change. We want us to become like you. And we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. We stand with the Apostle Paul in that statement. And we believe, God, that he is able to keep that which we commit unto him against that day. And we commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Even in this lost and dying world, God, let our lights burn bright. Let this church on the corner be a beacon of light in this community. The things that we plan are to reach out to this community, to demonstrate the love of God that is here. We invite you to come. We don't condemn anyone. We will tell you the truth in love. God loves you so much. He does not want to see us continue in the lives that we are in, whatever that might be. He wants to conform us to the image of his Son. And in order to do that, the first step we have to take is to receive that gift of salvation that God provides for us. And if there's someone here that never did that, the offer, the invitation is there right now. You can open your heart to Christ right now. Receive him into your life. Just admit to him, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. Thank you for rising 3 days later to make it all okay, that I can now make heaven my home. And you're going to prepare a place just for me. I receive you into my life. If that's you today, then I congratulate you and the angels rejoice with you. I want to pray with you as we dismiss. Don't be ashamed to come up and just say, Pastor Sam, I prayed that prayer. Today's my day. And for all of those that are here that have Christ in their heart, let's start letting that light shine in our lives, brighter now than we ever have in our lives. This is the time not to waver, not the time to quit. Well, I've been doing this for 40 years. You know what? I don't care if you've been doing it for 100 years. It should be just the first minute of your new life in Christ. Right now, let the light of God shine in your life. Be that light on the hill where people are drawn to you because there's something different about you. In Jesus' name I pray. We're going to receive our morning offering now as a form of worship. And as the ushers come, we want to worship you, God, with our tithe and our offering. We thank you, God, for meeting all of the needs of our church. We are so grateful that your people have the heart to give, because they're taught in the scriptures that it says, if we obey you, then you will open windows of heaven for us. God, we really can't improve on that. We don't try to improve on it. So God, we ask your blessings upon the gifts and the givers. Bless, God. Show yourself strong in the giving of our tithe and our offering to you, O God, for the work that you've called us to do. Bless now, we pray, as we worship you in Jesus' name. And what are we doing, Nancy?
I am free.
I am too free in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's go.